right, take your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 15 today. It's good to be with you in chapel. I think Mrs. Bickford's been around here for a week now or so. She's critiquing all of our messages now. So I was about to say preached a few times, but that's not necessary. My kids, my son especially, you know, he's trying to figure out how a woman can preach in church. And he keeps on asking about that several times already, you know. What did the women do when they were in church the other night? I said, you know, I tried to explain it to him, but it's kind of difficult. So, all right. But it's good to be here with you in chapel. You know, there's a lot of preparation and time, I'm sure, with all of the speakers in here. Thinking through what you need and what we need and what God has for you. So, I hope and pray that you listen always with a mind and a heart to receive, because I know for myself, I'm thinking, what do they need? You know, what can be a help? What can be an encouragement? And so I hope that this message today can be an encouragement. I'm going to preach on preparing on the backside of the desert, which is what Moses did. Turn to Exodus chapter 2 there, verse number 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Turn over to chapter 3 now, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So we're going to look at preparing on the backside of the desert. Intelligent people sometimes do unbelievably foolish things. There was a group of 19th century explorers called the Franklin Expedition. They wanted to reach the North Pole. And a book that was written about this says that each sailing vessel carried a steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal for the entire projected 2 to 3 year voyage. They had 12 days worth of coal on each ship. Also on each ship, they had room for a 1,200 volume library, a hand organ playing 50 tunes, china place settings for officers and the men, cut glass wine goblets, and silver flatware. The expedition carried no special clothing for the Arctic, only the uniforms of Her Majesty's Navy. Real smart, huh? Going into the North Pole unprepared. And some of us, we treat life the same way. We go into life and people think that they're prepared, like Moses did, and he wasn't, and they're not, and we're not. In many cases, we're not prepared for what's coming at us and what our life is going to bring to us. And so this message today is for the seventh grader all the way through. Every one of us is at a stage of preparation. Every single one of us. You might think that, I'm done being prepared because I'm about to graduate. Oh, you wait and see. You have a lot to learn out there. Okay, so we're all at a stage of preparation, and we need to see our life that way. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Lord, I ask that you'll speak to our hearts today. Lord, there's every single one of us need to grow and need to work on things, need to prepare. And God, I pray that you would encourage us to do this today. Lord, help us to learn these lessons from the life of Moses, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God wants to use every single one of us. Every one of us who are nobodies, poor, rich, young, old, God's looking to use us. There's a lot of unnamed people in the Bible that God used greatly. I was thinking of the great woman. We don't know what that refers to, but the Shunammite woman. I'm joking there. The unnamed prophet that rebuked Jeroboam. The Syrophoenician woman. We don't know her name. The centurion who believed for his son's life and Jesus commended him for his faith. And on, every one of us should be looking to prepare more and more. Defeats And discouragements are going to come. Mistakes and sins are going to come and try to sidetrack us. And we need to look for the victories. We need to look for the victory that we can have in Christ. And I think in our lives, just look to continually, every year, look back over the previous year. Did I have more victories than I did the year before? Did I have fewer defeats? We're all going to have defeats. You know, it's like a, you know, like a sport. You're going to have times where you don't play your best. But you want to be more consistent. You want to do better on a consistent basis. You want to play defense better consistently and offense better. So you look at little areas in your life, the same way in our Christian life, where we can prepare better. I don't think that, you know, at our level, we don't watch film. But at the professional level, they're always watching film of the opponent and of themselves and seeing how little little changes can make them more successful. And so we should do the same thing. Prepare, prepare, prepare. Why do young people go into marriage with great excitement and plans and zeal? And then many times after just a few years, they're not happy with their life, and they're not happy with their spouse, and they're not happy with how things are going. And many times, of course, it ends up in a divorce or other things. Why do college students go off to Bible college? Excited, man, they're going to go and conquer the world for the Lord. I mean, they're going to show up, and they're just going to do all this and be involved. And after a while, they get kind of disillusioned with things, and they fall by the wayside. Things get tough. I think of, as I was over at my brother's in Cambodia, I think of missionaries on the field. Boy, you better know that that's where God wants you to be. It's not easy. I mean, it's a whole different lifestyle, a culture over there. Dust. Man, I couldn't believe the dust everywhere. You better know. You better be prepared for wherever God has you. Not every area is like Chesterton, Indiana, or wherever you're from, you know, where your comfort zone is. Not every area is going to be like that. So a lot of missionaries, after a few years, they leave and they go home, or the wife is unhappy and the husband wants to try to fix things up a little bit, so they come back home. What's the problem? A lot of times it's lack of preparation. It's lack of preparation. It's not seeing and knowing what you're getting into. Jesus talked about counting the cost. I mean, that whole passage of Scripture isn't saying you should never go into a battle. It's saying prepare for the battle. Know who you're going to face. Know who you are and what you can accomplish. So prepare. Many times, they're not prepared for adversity and defeat and discouragement and trouble that always comes in life. It's going to come. We're to be prepared for it. So let's look at this story here. You know the story of Moses already, I'm sure. I'm just going to kind of allude to several situations in the life of Moses. First, in the beginning of his life, Exodus chapter 2, when Moses comes on the scene, you see all the story of how he's placed into the ark, and then he's brought into the palace of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he has all of this prestige and power, and he's educated. He's a popular person, evidently. He's recognized around the country, around the kingdom. And he thinks, at the age of 40, that he is prepared to go out into the Israelite area of Goshen and liberate his people. He obviously thinks that that is the answer, to go out there, and if he sees something he doesn't like, boy, he's going to take care of it. I mean, he's going to be the man, right? And step up, and he's going to kill this guy, this Egyptian. He thinks that he is prepared, that this is how you do it. He's in for a rude awakening, isn't he? Chapter 2, verse 15, when he heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. God said, Moses, you are not ready yet. You have a lot to learn. Boy, you know, I'm not saying that hopefully, you know, there's a number of us that are preparing ourselves. But every one of us should constantly be asking ourselves, Lord, what else? What else do I need to work on? I mean, the best players in professional sports, they're constantly looking to get better or to add a new dimension to their game. What about us? Are we constantly seeking to do more or to be a better Christian, to grow more, to be better prepared, whatever it is? Moses here is fighting the wrong enemy at the wrong time with the wrong weapon. His mistake almost stopped him, I think. I don't think when Moses went out into the backside of the desert, I don't think that he ever planned on coming back. I think that's pretty obvious. He wanted to stay out there. Once he was accustomed to living out there, he was planning on staying there. His mistake in Egypt almost kept him, I think, from ever coming back. Listen, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things and we're going to say, man, I might as well quit. No, God still has a... You know who God uses? I've seen this so many times now. God uses people who just don't quit. He's looking for people who just are going to say, hey, I did the wrong thing there, but that doesn't mean I have to stop. I'm just going to keep going. Boy, if we could have this kind of a spirit... Moses had an impulsive action here. He just acted. He saw something. He said, whoa, that's not right. I'm going to take care of that. And his impulsive, you know, later on when he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock, I think that again, he's this way. He has a temper. And boy, it flares up at times. And you make mistakes. And not just mistakes, costly mistakes. I mean, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because of that. But he didn't quit. He kept going. He kept going. There's so much that the Lord wanted to prepare in Moses on the backside of the desert. When Moses got to the desert, we know that from the women who met Moses there at the well, they said, he looks like an Egyptian. He's an Egyptian out there. I don't know what he's doing here, but he talked to us today. Moses still had all of the effects, I think, of an Egyptian. He looked like one. He smelled like one. He had too much of the world still upon him. He needed to be cleaned up. He needed to be changed. Listen, a part of preparation is a change of our nature, a change of our attitude. Moses the proud becomes Moses the humble. Moses the selfish and the one who's rising through the ranks all of a sudden becomes Moses who has nothing, no more followers than a bunch of sheep. So God had a lot of changing to do in the life of Moses. So we see some things there from the early life of Moses, and he thought he was prepared, but he wasn't. Man, if we can get our minds off of ourselves and our eyes off ourselves thinking that we're ready, boy, I'm ready to go out and do this. Boy, always be careful when you think you're prepared. I don't think we should ever say, man, I'm finally ready to go. I remember helping several different missionaries go to the mission field, and they're loading their containers. And I remember several times, they just said, man, I just know I'm forgetting stuff. They never feel like they're ready to go. And we should live that way. We should always be saying, Lord, what else? What else? Now, let's look secondly at life on the backside of the desert. Here's Moses, and he comes in chapter 2 again, verse 15. He sat down by a well. He comes to the land of Midian. Now, what does God have to teach Moses here? You know, the backside of the desert is a place where God puts us to prepare us for his work. God put Moses here. God put him out there to learn some lessons. It's a place, the backside of the desert for us is a place of preparation to make ready for a task. It's a place of pruning, to trim away unwanted or dead parts. Listen, what in your life, teenager, what in your life is it that needs trimmed off? Listen, God wants you to work on those things. And through daily reading of the Bible, boy, you trim and you prune and you become better, a better Christian and a better Christian. You're continually getting better. Listen, we should all be doing this pruning. It's a place also of solitude. A place of solitude. We shouldn't be afraid to be alone with God. To be alone with God. Some people, they always want to have the whole crowd around them, and they don't want to be by themselves. Man, we ought to cherish, we ought to desire to be alone with God. I'm not saying Moses here was this perfect example of a Christian who just wanted, but look at him out here in the desert. He's all alone, and we see, I think, later when he comes back with the children of Israel back to Mount Sinai, I think we see evidence there. Moses, this is where he felt at home, out in the desert, out in the wilderness, out by a mountain where nobody else around. He enjoyed being alone with God. We ought to be not be afraid to be alone. The backside of the desert is a place of developing, to make ourselves useful and profitable. Moses here was not useful when he was proud and cocky and Egyptian. But now, after he's been humbled, God can use him. It's a place of lowliness. It's a place where Moses went from royalty to being a shepherd of a bunch of sheep. Some people, I've heard college students before say, man, when I was back home in my home church, I was able to run a bus route. But then I come to Fairhaven, you know, and they don't make me a bus captain here. I have to become just a worker again. Well, that's a shame. Maybe you should go into the military. You know, and you just walk into boot camp and you tell them, you say, look, back home, you know, I was the officer of our house, you know. I mean, I did what I wanted to do. And so I don't want to relinquish my position. What about your, forget your position. Forget it. I hear that Mr. Amos preached on serving yesterday. We're here to serve. We're not here to fill a position. Moses didn't want the position. Did he? He's up there leading all of these millions of people, and he says, God, can you please have mercy on me and kill me so I don't have to do this anymore? He didn't want the position. Now, I know he was backslid at that point. But position, that's not a place where you have real joy. There's joy in serving. That's what we sing. Lowliness. Moses had to learn it's a place of humility. It's also a place of growth, the backside of the desert. It's a place of instruction where you learn lessons, valuable lessons that Moses, I think, all of the rest of his life, for 40 more years after chapter 3, verse 1, he applies these lessons. And nobody, the Bible tells us this specifically, nobody saw the face of God and knew God like Moses did. Because of this time that he spent with God, a place of instruction. It was a place of transition there on the backside of the desert from one phase of his life to another. Listen, God's going to take you through stages of your life. You graduate from high school and you graduate from college, and you go into the ministry or whatever. There's going to be stages that you go through, and that each stage is to prepare you for the next thing. It's always a teaching tool, a learning tool for you. Backside of the desert living will teach us patience. True patience, someone said, is waiting without worrying. Waiting without worrying. Boy, it's so hard. I like to know what's going to happen to me. I like to know what my plan is for 6 months and a year from now. And just to not know is very difficult. And I'm sure some of you are like that. Someone said, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in a woman, never in a man. Patience. You know me. You know I'm not patient. Yes, thank you. Waiting on God. Boy, if there's a lesson, I think, as soon as I was going through this and studying for this, the first thing that hopped out in my mind is patience. Moses, he thinks he's ready to serve. He's going to deliver the children of Israel. And God said, no, I need 40 more years out of you in the backside of the desert. Patience. Listen, don't jump ahead of God's plan for your life. I'm all for getting into God's plan. And when we say wait, that doesn't mean sit down and do nothing. Waiting is action. Waiting is what else do you want me to do while I'm waiting for this? What else should I do now? Waiting is not just sitting down. And Moses stays busy this whole time. And I think obviously he had a walk with the Lord during this time. So he's learning things, but he was waiting. Patience. There's a traditional Hebrew story that Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man coming toward him. Abraham rushed out and greeted the old stranger and invited him into his tent. He washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink. And the old man immediately dove into his food and started eating without prayer or blessing of any kind. Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" And the old man said, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." And Abraham grabbed the man. He was angry. He grabbed the old man by the shoulders, shoved him out the tent door and said, "Don't ever come back to my tent." When the old man departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was. And Abraham said, "I forced him out because he doesn't worship you." God said, "I've suffered him these 80 years. Although he dishonors me, could you not endure him one night?" Listen, we get so impatient with everybody else and not realizing God's been patient with us. God's been patient with me. Man, I have made so many blunders as I think back, you know, and all of these things God can use, and he has used, thankfully and mercifully. He's used to teach me lessons, and he continues to, and hopefully you just don't quit. God wants you to stay faithful, and he will reward that. Out in the backside of the desert, he also teaches us to trust in him. Moses realizes not to trust in himself, but in God. He constantly, after this time, he constantly is in communion with God. What is that? It's a lack of, or it's a rejection of trusting in yourself and only trusting in him. Our faith, we learn to trust in God because of the backside of the desert. We also learn humility, as I've already mentioned. Man, do we learn humility. There's no position. You know, when they had the annual meeting of all of the workers around the area of Midian, Moses showed up and everybody's listing off their special job that they have and their position. And Moses said, "I'm a shepherd of a bunch of sheep." There's no position there. You learn humility in the backside of the desert. Listen, just don't quit. Listen, every time a hard trial comes into my life, and I see it, especially in the guys there in the dormitory, a hard time comes into your life, and the temptation is to quit and run. Don't do it. Number one, don't ever make a decision when you're discouraged. Don't make a decision when you're down. Wait. Trust the Lord. Get your footing back underneath you and make a logical decision, a spiritual decision. So there's the backside of the desert, things we learn from that. Third, I want to talk about the dark side of the desert for a minute. We must be careful not to frustrate or challenge the will of the Lord during the desert time. Don't frustrate his will during the time in the desert. He's teaching you some things. He's got some lessons for you to learn. Don't shun those lessons. Don't say, "Well, I mean, this just isn't fair." Listen, every one of us can think of things that aren't fair. Get over it. We got to stop worrying about, this isn't right and this isn't right. Don't frustrate God's will when he allows things to happen to you. I mean, Moses had every right in the world here, humanly speaking, to be bitter and angry at everybody. And he allowed God to work on him during this time. Sometimes the backside of the desert where the devil will try to bring you discouragement and doubt and confusion and loneliness. He'll try to bring opposition and even persecution and oppression, temptation. Don't shun those lessons. It's the dark side of the desert brought there by the devil. Lastly, the mountain on the backside of the desert. The mountain on the backside of the desert. Look over in chapter 3 again, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. He came to the mountain of God. This is the place where he met with God finally. Of course, you know the passage. Verse number 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He came to the mountain of God. With all that's taking place on the backside of the desert, that's where you can meet God. That's where you can meet God. Jesus also went into the wilderness, didn't he? And he was tempted. And there, after the devil's temptation, what does the Bible say? Angels came and ministered unto him. Paul, he ran to Arabia to get revelation. And out in the wilderness, I personally think that's his wilderness experience. And you can think of others. Elijah was going great. And then he ran to the wilderness to get away. What is this? A place of meeting with God. I mean, at every instance, it's a place where they met with God, where they got some strength. I'll tell you something. When a missionary meets God on a mountain, they don't leave the mission field because it gets hard. They don't. When a college student meets God and knows God's plan and is in tune with God, they don't quit because they got too many supper demerits. Or something like that. That doesn't even, you know, I don't know how some of you do it, getting 5 and 10 demerits the whole semester. I never was able to keep it that low. You know? But you know what? You just don't think, quitting is not an option. It's not an option. You meet God. Now, on the backside of the desert on a mountain, thank God for a mountain to meet him on. What's at that mountain? There you'll find revelation, direction. You'll find a vision for what God has for you. I don't have time to go through the whole passage, but what was God's meeting with Moses about? To give him direction. He also, there on that mountain, gave him a purpose to live for. Listen, you're 80 years old, Moses. I'm just starting to use you. I hope God can use me when I'm 60 and 70 and 80 years old. Boy, I hope he can. Listen, God wants to use us. Are you willing? It's a place, this mountain of God. You don't have to wait until you're 80 to get there, by the way. This is not a sermon saying, hey, you better wait and put it off. No. But you better be willing to go to that mountain, the backside, and then God can give you a purpose that he has for you. Listen, I don't know your purpose. Maybe you don't know your purpose, but I know that God does. God has his purpose for you. There's also on that mountain, he gives assurance, promises of God that you can stand on, promises from the Word of God. This, I'm not going to quit because the Bible says this. I have the assurance in the promises of God. He also was given there the power of God. I mean, there's so much that Moses here on the backside of the desert, in the presence of God, he meets with God and God gives him all of these things. God caused the place of waste and desolation. That's what Horeb means, waste and desolation. It became a place of holiness. When Moses comes back here with the children of Israel, and he comes to this place where Mount Sinai is evidently real close by Mount Horeb, if not the same place, and he realizes it's the Mount of God. It's a place of holiness. Listen, God can take whatever situation, whatever point you are in your preparation, He can meet with you. He can meet you there as long as you're on the backside of the desert where He wants you to be learning. Submissiveness and obedience are the only things that God requires here. Submission and obedience. Are you willing and are you obedient? You say, well, I don't know. You know, I'm trying. Listen, give yourself up. Give yourself up. Moses didn't want to either. Right? How many excuses did he make? Oh, no, no, God, I can't talk. Oh, no, no, God, what am I going to say to them? Who shall I say sent me? Oh, God, oh, no, no. Can you send somebody else? He didn't want to go either. But when Moses finally submitted, I mean, it's just a huge difference. I mean, here he is all of a sudden walking into the palace of the king of Egypt. You try that, okay? You go in there and have enough boldness just to walk in the door, much less to say, hey, let my people go. And then he had the power of God to throw that rod down and know that it was going to turn into a snake. And on and on and on. He changed, didn't he? God changed him. You try changing yourself, and you're not going to have this kind of boldness. You're not going to have this kind of power. It's going to be manufactured at best. Our role in this whole process of this teaching time of the backside of the desert is to be submitted and to be obedient. If you'll do that, God will use you. I guarantee you He'll use you. Several centuries ago, a Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint a bird. A number of months passed, still no bird, still no painting. Finally, the emperor became so exasperated that he went to the artist's home to demand an explanation. Instead of making excuses, the artist placed a blank canvas on the easel. In less than an hour, he completed a painting that became a brilliant masterpiece. When the emperor asked the reason for the delay, the artist showed him armload after armload of drawings of feathers, wings, heads, feet. He explained that all of this research and study was necessary before he could complete the painting. You know what God's doing in your life? And I know you can't see it sometimes, and because we're human, we don't see it. God is working things in your life and allowing things. When you do wrong, God works. Not because He says, oh, I need them to do wrong so I can work. No, no, He's merciful. You do wrong, and God works and says, whoa, 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 come on now, that's not right. And He brings something in there to guide you the other direction. And then he brings a trial into your life to make you better. And He brings things into your teenagers, into your lives, where you really mess up. And boy, the hammer comes down. You say, man, I don't know about this whole thing of the Christian life. This is all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. That's not all. Submit. And be obedient, and this time of preparation you'll look back on as vital to your development, vital to your learning and instruction. We need preparation. Don't despise the backside of the desert where God has a lesson, many lessons to teach you. Prepare. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I know that it's not easy living in the desert. It's not. And all of us have been there or are there. It's not easy. But you know what? God has something special for you, just like He did for Moses. He's got direction. He's got purpose. He has promises that He gives to you. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, so much for how much time and effort You invest in us. Lord, I certainly don't deserve it. I have nothing to offer You. But you put a lot of time and preparation into developing us and developing each one of us. Lord, help us just to offer ourselves to you. Help us to submit obediently to whatever it is you have for us. Lord, when preaching goes forth out of this pulpit, like yesterday on serving, Lord, help us to realize that's for us, that's for me. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us just to submit to whatever your will is for our lives. Bless this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. And as the instruments play, if you need to come to the altar, you do so.